Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much, Brother Derek and Andrea. That was wonderful. This is our third sermon out of four in the book of Joel. Lord willing, we'll complete chapter three next Sunday. Our primary text this morning is just five verses, Joel 2:28-32. In the English translations, our Bible as it's put together, they stick that at the end of Joel chapter 2, but in the Hebrew scriptures, it is the third of four chapters. So pivotal are these five verses. It gets its own chapter. And so you can imagine what that means in the Hebrew scriptures and correspondingly how that means to us in the New Testament church. And our brother Derek read an extended passage there, and I thank him for that. Trying to look at Old Testament prophecies and then interpret them can be a bit of a minefield. And so when we have a passage such as Acts chapter 2 that does that work for us, we can be sure of its fulfillment by God's Spirit. We can know of its soundness and its importance for us. And so you would have heard in the midst of that, Peter quoting from these five verses and telling of its fulfillment. By way of review and context for these five verses, we saw in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, Joel describe an actual locust plague. He then used that as a springboard to tell us of God's judgment on his own people in that day, and then to warn about future judgment down the road. And he uses that phrase, the day of the Lord, which is a reference to the final judgment. And in both of these chapters, our God of grace responds with steadfast love and faithfulness. And we read the last day how he promised physical renewal as a result of repentance. And now we go to something even greater. If it was great that God would restore the years that the locusts had eaten physically, how much more in terms of a blessing that God would pour out his Spirit on his people? This is the greatest blessing the Lord can give. He gives himself in the Holy Spirit. And so Joel brings us the good news of an even greater blessing. He prophesies about an aspect of God's redemptive work that exceeds the physical restoration of the years that the locust has eaten. So today we'll consider God's promise that with the coming of this great day, he will pour out his Spirit on people from all nations of the world. This greatest blessing that he can give, this spiritual renewal and a union with God himself. It binds them intimately and inseparably to God, provides them with unlimited power to serve and to glorify him. And so see this great progression. First, the produce of the land is multiplied in chapter 2, and then the Lord pours out himself, the Spirit, representing the promise of spiritual renewal, which Peter quotes in his Acts 2 sermon, and that began that very day. So with that introduction, I'll read our five verses, and then I'm going to commit our time to the Lord once again. So reading from Joel chapter 2, verses 28-32, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Let us pray again. We praise you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word, by your spirit. We would plead with you, Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to receive, hearts to respond to you, O Lord. May we respond to you, the living word. May we hunger and thirst for more of you. And may we walk in dependence upon your spirit evermore this day. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So in these five verses, there's two great promises. One is this spiritual renewal that we see in the first few verses, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But then we have the last couple verses, judgment. We have the eschatological cosmic end of the world as we know it. God promises spiritual renewal with these words, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And we will look into Acts 2 for the New Testament understanding of this Old Testament promise. But first, let's go back and look in the Old Testament at the presence and work of God's Spirit in the days in which Joel is preaching. So first in Genesis chapter 41, in speaking about Joseph, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then in Numbers chapter 11, where God says to Moses, in response to Moses' frustration in trying to carry the burden of the sinful, complaining people, God says, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And the passage goes on to speak of these 70 men, and that two of them remained in the camp. And they continue, they prophesy as the Spirit is on them. And then Joshua, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? And then we have this great statement. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. The Old Testament continues, Deuteronomy 34, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moving beyond the first five books, in the book of Judges, four of the chosen judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, are all said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in Exodus 31, it tells of two particular craftsmen who were filled with the Spirit of God for the purpose of building the tabernacle. And further, the Spirit was with the early kings, Saul and David, as well as presumptively with each of the prophets who spoke for God, as well as for the judge Deborah. So in these Old Testament times, the Spirit, we can say, came upon selected individuals. The Spirit was given for a specified period of time, and it was to accomplish divinely sanctioned tasks. So particular people, for a particular time, for a particular purpose. The individual generally was a leader of God's people, but there was no promise that the Spirit would remain on the individual. And we can look no further than King Saul to see one in whom the Spirit was and then was taken away. Consider David's prayer in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. A couple verses, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." In the midst of sin, he was worried that the Spirit would be taken from him. And that that verse in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29 that we read gives a taste of the promise of God and the heart of God. In what Moses said, hear it again, "Would that all God's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Returning to Joel, the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit, listen again to the first two verses, Joel 2, 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So from this Old Testament portion, we see a day prophesied when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And unlike the history experienced up till that time in the Old Testament, God uses Joel to indicate that a time would come when the gift of the Spirit would not be limited to chosen leaders. It's for sons and daughters, young men, old men, even male and female servants. In effect, the promise is universal for all believers. All of God's people will become prophets and ministers of God. As we would read in the New Testament, a priesthood of all believers. And so thus in Christ, the social dimensions of the ancient world are gone. There's no distinction based on gender, on age, or economic status. They mean nothing. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, and neither slave nor free. Galatians 3:28. So we've not yet spoken of the New Testament, Acts, and how it deals with this promise, but let's just continue on in Joel, considering the second promise, this eschatological event, the day of the Lord, with its images of violence and doom that, interestingly, are mixed together with this promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We see the fire, the smoke. These are traditional images of theophany, that is the manifestation of God to mankind. You think of Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. This is a sign that God is there, that he is present. But these are also apocalyptic images, especially when they're combined with blood. And so we see this picture of judgment, this day that will yet come in the last days. Verse 31 reads, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood." This is really the reverse of Genesis chapter 1. It's the undoing of creation. And so that the pouring out of God's Spirit, this great blessing that it's linked with judgment, indicates that the gift of the Spirit that we read about in Joel 2 and as read by our brother in Acts 2, Peter preaching, this is really the inauguration. This is the beginning of this eschatological age. The day of the Lord began at Pentecost and is continuing on today until Jesus returns. And by way of definition, this big word eschatological simply means the study of last things or end times. It speaks of the final judgment. And so by this linking, the day of the Lord then is not exclusively a day of judgment, nor a day of salvation. It's both. It's the return of the King who will deal with all people. For some, this means life. For others, this means death. Thus, the returning Messiah will pour out and is pouring out his Spirit on his people. And he's also will pour out his wrath on sinners. It's both judgment, but it's also deliverance for a regathered, repentant people of God. And next week in Joel 3, we'll see how thus far in the book of Joel, God begins with the household of God. But in chapter 3, he will then speak of judgment for all the world. We'll see this unfolding of this promise of judgment of all the nations. But as far as this passage is concerned, Joel 2, verse 32, we can ask, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And though Joel is addressing a Jewish audience in Joel 2, the broader context of the rest of the message of the Old Testament includes Gentiles taking part in the eschatological kingdom. And in previous days, we've considered what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To be clear, this isn't a prayer of desperation in a difficult moment that comes and goes, but it's the consistent identification with God. Even more, identification with God is a response to the pouring out of His Spirit. It begins with God. Consider a couple verses from Isaiah 44, 3 and 5. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So to call on the name of the Lord is to be God's. It's to be identified first and foremost as His. He is my master. He is my Lord. And why? Because He first poured out His Spirit on us. He first loved us. He first demonstrated that love for us by dying upon the cross. Even with our portion in Joel, notice that it's not enough for a person to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 32 goes on to say, among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Whom the Lord calls. So who will call on the name of the Lord? Well, it will be those whom the Lord calls. And those in turn will call on the name of the Lord. Well, let's finally get to the New Testament, get to Acts 2 with that greater context. Turn there if you can, Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to highlight some of the verses. I wanted it all read in the beginning because it gives the gospel message and it all goes together. Acts chapter 2, it begins with when the day of Pentecost arrived. And just to briefly say, you know, Pentecost is one of these three festivals that all the men were called to go to Jerusalem. It's Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks. In the Hebrew scriptures, it's the 50th day, this Penta, 50th day after Passover. So this is 10 days after Jesus has ascended. And this Old Testament feast celebrates summer harvest. So consider this harvest, okay? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is God bringing in His people, pouring out His people, pouring out His Spirit is the beginning of this harvest of the end times. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Verse 4 goes on and it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, from the context there, we know that all these people are coming, gathering together, many different nations, many different types, many languages. Verse 7 says, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans, who have a particular accent? And there they are speaking. And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Jumping down halfway through verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So notice here, it's not that they're speaking a strange language that no one else understands. These men of many languages heard Galileans speaking to the men in his own native language. The disciples are speaking discernible languages. And what is it that they say? The mighty works of God. This is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is for, that we may be empowered to speak the mighty works of God. Now, Peter then stands up. He gives some context. The people think that perhaps these men are drunk. Verse 16, he says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he speaks these five verses, 17 through 21 is our Joel 2 passage. And then Peter then begins to speak of Jesus in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter begins to preach the gospel, speaks of the sinless Savior, and it'll go on to speak of him as being descended from David. He could not be held by death because he was without sin. And notice, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was for this particular time that Jesus came, died at Passover as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. It's the foreknowledge and plan of God, killed by the hands of lawless men, and we can count ourselves in that midst. It's for our sin that Jesus went to the cross. Peter's speaking of David in verse 30 onwards, but at verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So in their very presence, he's telling them what you've heard in Joel, this promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You have seen it happen here and now. The end times, the day of the Lord has begun with this very fulfillment of the promise. And notice in 32, it says, this Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. This is so close to these events. It's 50 days since the Passover. They've seen these things. They've heard these things. And that's what we're called to do. We're to testify to what we have seen and heard. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So we have this identification. Jesus is Lord. He is Master, and he is Christ, Christos, Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And we then have people respond in this passage. They are cut to the heart. This is what the Holy Spirit does as well. Convicts of sin. Cut to the heart, and they ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter responds in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's universal. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Well, this is a watershed moment in the history of the world. This is the birth of the church as the Spirit empowers all of God's people, not just chosen leaders. That all will prophesy is to say that all believers will proclaim God's truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And looking ahead further in the book of Acts, we see the expansion of the church into worldwide missions. And this all flesh is then given the larger meaning of both Jews and Gentiles, all believers regardless of nation, people group. And if you noticed, in Peter's sermon, he quotes Joel 2, but there's a subtle change in the first verse there. Looking at verse 17, first in Joel 28 begins, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." But in Acts 2, verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So he changes the "it shall come to pass afterward," changes that to "in the last days." Peter, by the Spirit, states that Joel's prophecy applies to the last days, and then he goes on to claim, by the Spirit, that his hearers are now living in the last days, since the pouring out of the Spirit was seen and heard and experienced that very day. The coming of the Spirit means that God's purpose for humanity is about to be consummated. While the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his life and ministry, his death upon the cross, ushered in the last days, in the pouring out of God's Spirit, according to one commentator, God's final act of salvation has begun to take place. We needed this pouring out of the Holy Spirit to be united with Christ, to be his, to be empowered. I will speak more on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but just looking at that same passage, we have to also note here that not all the events in Joel's prophecy occurred that day, which is the case of many prophecies. We see a near fulfillment and we see other things fulfilled later. Think of Jesus in Matthew. Some of the things that he said would happen in that generation, some in these last days. The sun turning dark and the final judgment of the Lord is yet future. So we have Pentecost standing as a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but it doesn't exhaust it. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost fulfills the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the resultant good news of salvation for all. Yet there are some details of Joel's prophecy that may not reach its culmination until the time of Jesus' second coming, which we await. And so we can say the judgment of the world has begun, but we yet wait for the culmination of all things. In the meantime, Pentecost is the deposit or the guarantee that the full prophecy will indeed come to pass. The blessing of spiritual renewal has begun and will continue until all God's elect are brought in. But we can ask, well, where does that leave us in these continuing last days as we await Jesus' return? And for that, we'll return to the book of Acts, to the description of what it means for a person to be filled with the Spirit. Looking in three verses in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then 8 in Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus speaking before he ascends into heaven. "And while staying with them," verse 4, "while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." It would be 10 days later. And then in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this Holy Spirit is given that we might be witnesses. When we witness, which means to testify to what we know of Christ and what he's done in the world, when we testify, we do so in the power of God, who has promised to give us boldness in the Holy Spirit and power. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they begin to speak the mighty works of God, to verse 12, in each people's people group's native language. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in preaching on this portion, he says, in each of nine cases which it is said that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the consequence of that filling was a witness to Jesus Christ. The first was at Pentecost. So that's to say, whenever we see this this phrase used in the book of Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, what do the disciples go on to do? They witness to Jesus Christ. They tell of the Savior. So thus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be empowered by God to speak of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I have another commentator I want to quote, David Peterson, regarding the content of the Spirit-filled believer's knowledge of God. In this passage, he says, visions and dreams, such as Old Testament prophets enjoyed, gave insight into the heavenly world so that God's character and will could be proclaimed. However, in Acts, the knowledge of God, which the Spirit kindles in believers, comes from the glorified Christ through the preaching of the gospel. This knowledge of God then becomes the basis of ministry to others through the gospel and the operation of the Spirit. So the believer, filled with the Spirit, now has a spiritual knowledge of God that allows the gospel to go forth from their lips. And we can ask, who is to do this? And as we've already learned, it's not just leaders, it's not apostles, it's not chosen individuals like in the Old Testament. God's Spirit is no longer limited to chosen individuals for specific tasks and defined periods of time. Rather, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 makes this clear. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So every believer has the promised Holy Spirit. This is our guarantee. It guarantees our place in heaven with Christ until that day arrives. And so consequently, all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to witness for Jesus. The Lord saves. We water. Others plant. God brings the increase. The Lord saves, but the means by which the Lord saves is his people sharing the gospel with the lost world. In Acts, we see that wherever the early church went, they preached Christ and Christ crucified, and people were saved. Now, I need to sort of qualify this portion. We're speaking about the witnessing to Christ by the Holy Spirit, but we'd need a series of sermons to delve into all that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. So we're sort of bringing out one aspect here of the Spirit. The new covenant promises of the new heart, the new Spirit in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 11, 36, 37, other passages that the book of Hebrews ties together so beautifully for us. Those are for another day. The Spirit, we can say, is given to convict of sin, to illuminate Scripture, to unite us with Christ and fellow believers, to comfort and provide assurance, as well as to sanctify the believer. But that's all we can speak of that for today. Well, what is the outcome of the faithful use of the filling of the Holy Spirit, this sharing of the good news of Jesus? We see it here in Acts chapter 2. In a word, it's repentance. About 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. And it wasn't that Peter was eloquent, it was that he was empowered by the Spirit to speak what he knew of Christ, and then the Lord saved. Right? The Lord did the work. After the portion that our brother Derek read in the beginning, it goes to give some more summary statements of what the church was doing in those days. And the last verse in Acts chapter 2 says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So on and on through the book, we will see that Christ is preached and God adds more, and he adds more, and he adds more. The response on the day of Pentecost was repentance, and that is the same hopeful result today, whenever and wherever Christ is preached. And so, by way of application, as we close, I ask, is this you? Is God calling you this day? Do you know your sin? Do you know that there's only one acceptable payment for that sin? And that was Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, the only acceptable sacrifice, the Lamb of God who poured out his life for those who would repent and believe. Forget about finding your own way to God. Forget about getting yourself cleaned up. Trust in Jesus Christ today. He is the only way. He has done it all. He has paid it all. We need his righteousness. Turn to him today and be saved. And if God has already called you, if you are already walking with God, pray that the Lord would give you boldness, that you could speak to your neighbors, your friends, your family about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Time is short, but God's word is powerful, so speak the word as the Spirit gives opportunity, and then leave the results up to God. I am convicted that sooner than we think, we will all be home with the Lord. And we're going to want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and be at work today. We're only ever given today. And finally, depend upon his Spirit. Depend upon his Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And I would encourage you, like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures and to see all that is promised by his Spirit and rely upon him, not your own abilities. I'll pray briefly and then have call our brother back up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we are on this side of the cross. We have Peter. We have this day of Pentecost, this pouring out of your Holy Spirit. We have a clearer understanding of this spiritual renewal prophesied by Joel so long ago. Lord, be at work by your Spirit here in this place today. Lord, I plead with you, save. Do a work here. And Heavenly Father, Lord, give us a passion for you. Convict us, Lord, if we are not identifying with you as we ought to, if it seems we are living between two worlds, a foot in each. Lord, do a work to draw your people ever closer to the Savior. Make his name precious to us. Give us a passion for Jesus. Cause us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that comes only in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to see that our time is short, that we really only have today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.